Turn, please, the living word of God to the book of 1 Kings and the chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And with God's word open before us, let's bow in a brief word of prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word as it's read and then as it is preached. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the promise that thy word is quick, it's living, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank thee, Father, it is thy desire that the gospel itself is proclaimed. For, Father, it is thy desire to build up thy church through the gospel, through the revealing of Christ. And I pray, Father, that you'd build up your church in edifying your people and strengthening them, but, Father, also in saving the lost. We pray, Father, you'd speak today. We pray, Father, you'd do a work that would last for eternity. Father, this is what every one of us needs, for thee to speak to us through thy word and to do a work in our hearts. Oh, Father, come. Glorify thy own son's name. And I pray, Father, you'd bring to my mind all that was had me to say. Do bless me, Lord, and make me to be a blessing. May Christ himself be seen, and may I be hidden far behind the cross. O Father, give help, we cry. Glorify Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Speaking there of two kings, King Ahab, the king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Verse 2, and it came to pass the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said in this manner, another said in that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Kenaah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. The king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. A long reading, but may the Lord bless what we have read to our hearts. The English language is an interesting language, to say the least. I'm told out of all the languages in the world, there are perhaps more words in the English language. And one of the reasons for that is, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, it is estimated that 4,000 new words are added to the dictionary every year. That means that a new word is added every 2 hours. There are some words in the English language that can be spelled upside down, the same as the way they're spelled the right way up, such as the word swims, whenever it's put in capital. Also, whenever you come to the English word alphabet, the reason it's called an alphabet because it's taken from the first two Greek words in the Greek alphabet, alpha and bet. And therefore, AB is basically the ABCs of the English language, the alphabet. There are some words in the English language that can be just one sentence. For example, the word go. That is not merely a word, but it's a sentence, the shortest grammatically correct sentence in English. There are some words in English that cannot rhyme with any other word, such as the word month, orange, silver, and purple. The word, the English word set, can have, if I'm not mistaken, up to 8 different meanings, such as a set in the sense of a table that's set for lunch, or set as in a set for a match in Wimbledon. There's loads of different types of meanings of the word set, or you take a cake, that's setting. There's also the word goodbye in English. Apparently it comes from the Old English phrase, which means God be with you. Many other examples could be given, but it emphasizes to you and I the English language is an interesting language. But it's not the only interesting language. Studying Hebrew in the Whitfield College of the Bible, I find that there are many words that also have a very interesting meaning. And I'll mention one of them to you now. It's the word honor. You look up the word honor in a Strong's dictionary, and you will find the word honor simply means to be heavy. I explained this to someone who were at the prayer meeting a number of weeks ago, and therefore to honor somebody is to make them heavy. Now, it's not to make them put on lots and lots and lots of weight. That's not what it means. But to honor somebody is basically to give them an influence in your life. For example, you take a sponge, and you then take a stone, and you put that stone upon the sponge, and the sponge is giving the stone weight. It's giving the stone influence to shape it, to mold it, to change it. And therefore, to honor somebody is to give them influence in your life, to mold you, to shape you. Whenever we come into 1 Kings chapter 22, we read about a man called Micaiah. Some of you may have heard of him, some of you may know about him, but perhaps some of you this morning know very little about him. Micaiah, I put it to you this morning, was a man who honored the Lord. As the hymn writer said, he simply let the Lord have his way. He was one who gave the Lord influence over his life to mold him, to shape him, to direct him, to change him. I wonder this morning, could it be said of you and I that you and I are those who honor the Lord? He gave the Lord influence in our lives to mold us and to shape us. Now this morning I want to look at Micaiah, a man who honored the Lord, and I want to observe, first of all this morning, about Micaiah's past. The first thing I want you and I to see is that Micaiah was a man who had a small but godly influence in his upbringing. If you look at me please at 1 Kings chapter 22 in the verse 8, we read about the king of Israel speaking unto Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and saying, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Micaiah's father was Imlah. Now, before I go any further, I want you just to imagine that you're in a huge room, far bigger than what we have here. Imagine a huge assembly hall, or for those who ever go to the Easter Convention, imagine the martyrs. And there you're in a huge building, and it's all dark. No lights on, all the windows are shut, you're in complete darkness. And then someone gets a match, whoosh, and lights one match. Small, tiny little match. Let me ask you, in the huge room of darkness, do you think that one little match will make any difference? Do you think it will make any difference? Whenever you and I look at the history in which Micaiah was born and brought up in, it was an extremely dark society. Because the king Ahab was a very wicked king. In fact, he was more wicked than any other king of Israel before him. And we're also told that Ahab's father, Omri, was an extremely wicked king as well. They were those who not merely permitted, but commanded that the false god Baal was worshipped. Baal was an imagination of men. But to worship Baal would involve people bowing down to altars made of stone and wood. Altars, of course, they could not hear. It involved people cutting themselves to try and make Baal hear. And even worse than any of those things, to worship Baal would involve men and women having sexual immorality together, and then the children that were born from that being offered up to Baal and killed. Those are some of the ways in which this false god Baal was worshipped. And Ahab not merely permitted, but commanded that Baal was worshipped. And many did in that land. It was a land full of darkness, of wickedness, of evil. But yet in the midst of the darkness, there was one little match that was struck. And that match was Imlah. He was a godly influence to his son Micaiah. You see, Imlah was one who knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And I can prove it to you in just simply two ways. Imlah called his son Micaiah. What does Micaiah mean? Well, Micaiah is a longer version of the name Micah. The name Micah means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like the Lord? So you imagine, here is a father in the midst of much wickedness whereby people are commanded to worship Baal, and a father calls his son Micaiah, which says, who is like Jehovah? Jehovah is the greatest. That took courage. That would take faith to not merely know God, but to give your life to God. The name Imlah himself, the name Imlah, means whom God will fill up. And therefore the picture is very simply given that Imlah was one who was filled up with God. Filled up with God. One who knew God, loved God, was filled up with God. And may I just note to you in passing that some people think being filled up with God and being filled up with the Spirit of God is that which leads you to supernatural happenings, such as speaking in tongues, doing miracles. But to be filled up with God is simply to be filled of God, to be full of God, to be full of God-likeness, to be full of His desires in your life. To have your heart like His heart. To have His will done in your life. Can it be said of you and me this morning that we're like Imlah? You and I are filled up with God. That we are filled up with likeness to Him. He is holy. Are we holy? He is pure. Are we pure? He is loving. Are we loving? He is good. Are we good? He is patient and long-suffering. Are we patient and long-suffering? Are you and I filled up with God, with likeness to Him? Can we say it of you and I that you and I are filled up with God's heart? That our will is the same as God's will. That what He says in His Word, that's our desire. What He rejoices in, we rejoice in. What He's grieved over, we're grieved over. Can be said of you and I that we are filled up with God. That we are full of God. Full of His likeness in our lives. Imlah, knowing God, being filled up with God, he knew there was no one like God, the true and the living God. And so he called his son Micaiah, who is like Jehovah. Who is as great as Jehovah? Who is as gracious as Jehovah? Who is full of majesty like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? But the question comes, will this one little match that struck in the great wickedness and darkness all around, will this one little match of Imlah's life be enough to make an influence upon Micaiah? And as you and I will find out, it was. Because in verse 8 of 1 Kings 22, we're told that the king Ahab knew that there was one person that he could go to inquire of the Lord, who knew the Lord, who was in touch with the Lord, and that was Micaiah. I want this to be a means of encouragement to you this morning. Sometimes you and I might think, we're only small. Maybe it's a congregation, maybe it's an individual. What ability do we have? What influence can I have in anybody to reveal the Lord? But I tell you, one small match that's struck that burns brightly for God can be a witness in much darkness. You take Gideon's army. Gideon's army is just 300 men. But yet they fought and defeated an army in God's strength, an army that we're told was as many as the sand of the sea. You take the little boy in Matthew 14. He only had a small lunch, a couple of loaves, a few fish, but yet he brought that to the Lord, and giving it, surrendering it to Christ, Christ took that lunch and fed 5,000 men and many other women and children besides. You think about Shamgar. Shamgar was just one man in the Old Testament, but yet God used him and strengthened him to fight and defeat 600 men at once. You think about the little damsel in Naaman's household. One little damsel. She was not even a servant. She was a slave in Naaman's household. And yet, seeking to be the witness that she could, to whoever she could, she was used as a match that was struck to burn a light to Naaman's life, who, coming to know the Lord, was a witness not merely to the king of Syria, but to the entire army of Syria. One little match that struck can be a witness to so many. Let that be an encouragement to you this morning. One person said little as much when God is in it. Noel Grant was one who knew this to be true, and he wrote a hymn, which is in our hymn books, to encourage you and me, and it's these words. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest, and bring to thee God's very best. Are you filled up with God this morning? If not, ask him, and he can fill you up and make you like him for his glory. Regarding Micaiah's past, we not merely see that he had a small and godly influence, but notice with me that he was one who had a testimony of faithfulness to God. Because in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, if you look with me there, we read, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Micaiah's father Imlah, being an influence, revealing to Micaiah, who was brought up, that there was no one like Jehovah in his greatness, in his purity, in his holiness, in his justice, but also in his grace and his love, to send for the Messiah in times to come, who would pay this sin for Micaiah's life. Micaiah was one who believed in that Messiah to come. Micaiah was one who came to know the Lord, surrendered his life to the Lord. Micaiah was one who then believed that there was no one like Jehovah himself. And becoming a prophet of God, dedicated to God, we read that Ahab knew that if he ever wanted to inquire of the Lord, he could go to Micaiah. Micaiah was one who belonged to the Lord. He had that testimony. And he had the testimony that he was one who was in touch with the Lord. That if anybody wanted to know God's mind in a matter, they could go to Micaiah, because they knew his testimony. He belonged to God, and he was in touch with God. He was walking with God. I wonder this morning, can be said of you and I, that you and I have a faithful testimony. Not merely that we belong to God, that our hands and our lives and our salvation is in Christ's hand, but that we're in touch with him. Not that we were in touch with him one time in life, but we are in touch with him, that we are walking with him. Do you and I have that faithful testimony that someone in our school, our work, our neighborhood wanted to inquire something regarding a matter of God, that they could come to us? That you and I, we are known as those who know God's word. You and I are those who have that testimony that we read God's word. That you and I have that testimony that we're those who walk with God. We talk with him and he speaks back to us through his word. That if someone has a difficulty, a tragedy, they can come to us and they know that we are faithful to bring that matter before God in prayer. Do we have that faithful testimony, like Micaiah did, that if anybody wanted to inquire of the Lord, they could come to us? Or is it the reality that while we may profess to be God's children and belong to him, the people, as they look at our lives, they don't really believe it. Our lives do not declare that we're in touch with God, because we don't really live a life of holiness. There's many sins we're happy just to keep. We don't really speak about God on a regular basis, so people would actually think that we are a Christian. We don't really show others that we know much of God's word, because we never speak about it. And our lives do not reveal that we're people of prayer. Oh, may God make every one of us to be like Micaiah, one who had a faithful testimony, that if anybody around wanted to know something regarding God, they could go to that person. Thirdly, regarding Micaiah's past, he not only had a faithful testimony, but he was a man who suffered for serving the Lord. You look me, please, again at 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. "I'm reading, the Lord and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, Ahab said, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Look with me at one more verse. It's verse 26 of the same chapter. And here we see Ahab telling his servants at the end of the passage to take Micaiah and carry him back. Notice those words, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And basically to put him back in prison. You see, before we even get to the present at the minute, Micaiah was one who knew the Lord, belonged to the Lord, he had a testimony of that, but he was one who had been put in prison. He was one who suffered for the Lord, because he'll be brought out of prison and eventually, at the end of the passage, put back into prison. He was one who suffered for serving the Lord. Now, there's another way of proving that. Later on, whenever Jehoshaphat asks, is there someone that we can inquire of the Lord? Inquire here of the Lord. And Ahab says, well, there's one man. There's yet one, and that's Micaiah. And you see, there were other prophets of the Lord in Israel at that time. There was Elijah, there was Elisha, there were other prophets. But Ahab makes it clear there was one who was right there that he could bring before the royal court at any given moment. Who, if he was bidden, he would come. And there was only one man. Not many men, one man. That was because Micaiah was the one who was in prison. He was the one who could be brought at any command in front of the royal court. I put it to you this morning simply that Micaiah was one who suffered for serving the Lord. Men and women and young people this morning, if you and I serve the Lord, it is a sad reality, but it is a true reality that you and I will suffer in this world. Jesus Christ said in John 16, verse 33, to his disciples, in the world ye shall, not may, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Suffering and tribulation can come in a variety of forms. People can laugh at you, people can mock you, people can tell lies about you, people can discriminate against you, not giving you fair or equal opportunities. People can physically attack you, and worst of all, people can kill you. According to the evangelical group Open Doors, in 2018, 100 million Christians are currently facing interrogation, arrest, torture, and or death because of their religious convictions. Another man who is a doctor in a seminary in America documents that 100,000 Christians, that is 11 per hour, have been killed on average every day of every year of the past decade. Child of God, this morning, if you and I serve God, the reality is that you and I will suffer in one form or another. But I want you to be encouraged this morning, because while you and I may suffer, there is one who's also suffered, and there's one who's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's Christ himself. You see, Jesus Christ was one who was hated in life. Jesus Christ was one who was mocked. Jesus Christ was one who was lied about. Jesus Christ was one who was discriminated against. Jesus Christ was the one who was attacked. He was spat upon. He was beaten so that his face could not be recognized anymore. He was scourged. He was crucified. And worst of all, he was then took upon himself our sins so that he would suffer the wrath of God the Father in our place. Jesus Christ is one who suffered more than anybody else. And I encourage you therefore this morning that if you are suffering in one way or another, suffering in your service for God, there's one who's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. There's one who knows. There's one who knows what you're going through. And he's promised in Deuteronomy chapter 33 that as thy days, and all the suffering that's contained in those days, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You look to him for strength in the suffering, and that strength will be there. That perseverance will be there. That endurance will be there. You look to him because as thy days, he's promised, so shall thy strength be. We've seen Micaiah's past this morning. He was one who had a small but godly influence. And that one little light of his father was enough to shine into his heart and life by God the Spirit and to save him. He had a faithful testimony. And having served the Lord, he was one who suffered. But notice with me then, secondly, Micaiah's present. Having suffered for the Lord in the past, as we go through 1 Kings chapter 22, we read that Micaiah was a man given an opportunity to forsake the Lord. He was given an opportunity, having suffered in the past, he's now given an opportunity to get out of that suffering. He's given an opportunity to forsake the Lord. Now take a little break, a minute from the message, and let me just explain to you the context. In 1 Kings chapter 22, at the very first verse, we're told that there has been 3 years of peace between the nations of Israel and Syria. Now, what happened before those 3 years? Well, let me just explain it to you briefly. Before those 3 years, there was the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. He hated Ahab. And he gathered together not only his own army, but the armies of 32 other kings. You can imagine this vast army. And he brought them all together to pick a fight with Ahab. And he came and he said to Ahab, by letter, by messenger, he said, thy silver, Ahab, and thy gold is mine. Thy wives are mine. Thy children are mine. He wanted to pick a fight. Now Ahab, he knew the size of the army. He turned around and said, he just tried to pass by him and said, look, yes, all that I have is yours. Yes, that's fine. He hoped that would pacify Ben Hadad and he would leave. But as I said, Ben Hadad wanted to pick a fight. And so Ben Hadad wrote again to Ahab and sent a messenger and said, "Well, my servants are going to come tomorrow and they're going to walk into your house, and all that they see is pleasant and nice, they're going to take it away." And you can imagine Ahab saying, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not." And so, rejecting Ben-Hadad's demands, Ben-Hadad came with his huge army against Samaria, where Ahab lived, the capital city of Israel. Came against Ahab. And Ahab, you can imagine him quaking and fearing, his knees knocking. You can imagine it. But God sent a message to Ahab and said to Ahab, "Don't you fear, because I will deliver Ben-Hadad into your hand to teach you, Ahab, and your wickedness that I am the true God. And if you look to me, I will deliver you. I am the one who is able to help you. I will show you I am the true God." And right enough, God delivered Ben-Hadad into Ahab's hand. And Ahab won the fight. Ahab went out at noonday in the heat of the sun and took Ben-Hadad by surprise. Ben-Hadad had to flee in a fast horse and he got away. God proved himself. 1 year later, Ben-Hadad, full of shame that he lost with such a huge army, 32 other kings, he came again against Ahab. And Ahab again feared. But God sent a message to Ahab and said, "You know, Ben-Hadad says and his prophets declare that I'm only the God of the hills and the mountains, and I will not fight in the plain. Well, I want to tell you, Ahab, and I want to tell Ben-Hadad, I'm the God of the hills as well as the plains and the valleys. And I will give you again victory to prove to you, Ahab, that I am the true and the living God. And that you'll turn to me." And God again gave victory. 100,000 of Ben-Hadad's army were killed. Now God wanted Ben-Hadad punished, but Ahab wouldn't punish. Why he won the war, he would not punish Ben-Hadad. He would not kill him for his blasphemy against the living God. Ahab wanted money. So he said to Ben-Hadad, "Tell you what, you give me some of the cities that once belonged to you. You give them back and I'll get rich." And that was fine. Ben-Hadad went up. Ben-Hadad never gave Ahab the cities. And so now, coming into 1 Kings chapter 22, in the verse 3 we read, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye not that Ramoth and Gilead, that is one of these cities, that it's ours? And yet we be still, and we have not got it back." Ben-Hadad never gave any of the cities to Ahab. He said, "And we take it not out of the king, out of the hand of the king of Syria." Verse 4, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, who came up to visit Ahab, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people, my horses is thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Ahab says, "Well, here, let's go against Ben-Hadad and get these cities that he's told he's going to give us." Jehoshaphat says, "Well, I'll go with you." That was wrong, by the way. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Ahab was a wicked man. Shouldn't have joined together to fight together. But Jehoshaphat says, "Well, tell, before we go, get a servant, get a prophet, that we may hear what God has to say." Ahab, he gets 400 of his own little prophets. False prophets, wicked prophets. And they come along, and like little dogs that you get in the back of some car windows that just bob up and down. "Yes, Ahab, yes, Ahab, yes, Ahab, you're going to win." Jehoshaphat knows that they're false prophets. And he says, "Is there not a prophet that we can inquire of the Lord?" And then verse 8, in comes Micaiah. Because Ahab says, "There's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlam, whom we may inquire of the Lord." And so we read in the passage that servants are sent to get Micaiah and brought in. Now imagine now the context. Micaiah has an opportunity to forsake the Lord. An opportunity to get out of prison, to come and to apologize to Ahab and say, "Ahab, I'm sorry for what I've done in the past. I'm sorry for proclaiming God's word in the past. I'm sorry. Forgive me." He's able to forsake the Lord and to get out of prison. Just imagine the situation Ahab's in. Those he grew up with, his age around about, they now have their careers, their businesses, their wives, their children. At night time, they have maybe fireplaces, they have blankets to put over them. They're in comfort, they're able to enjoy rich food. And here he is in prison, in the cold, in the damp. No blanket, no fire, no wife, no family, no children. They're with him. What a temptation. What an opportunity to get out of it and to forsake the Lord. I wonder, do you ever look around you at those who are ungodly and they seem to be getting it all? They seem to be having so much fun, so much carefree lives, so much freedom to spend their money whatever they like. And they don't have to give any tithes or any offerings in addition to that. No, they can spend 100% of their money, whatever they like. They can spend their Sundays watching sport. They can get merry with alcohol. They can go well in their careers, cheating their way to the top. Or they get all the attention by wearing the provocative clothes. Oh, they seem to get it all. Do whatever they like. Get all the attention. Get all the nice things. And yet here you are, seeking to serve God, and you don't seem to be getting anywhere. Micaiah had an opportunity to forsake the Lord. What would he do? What would you do to get out of the suffering? Would you forsake the Lord? Notice with me before we get the answer to that, when Micaiah was put under pressure, verse 9 we're told that Jehoshaphat, not backing down whenever the 400 prophets came and said, look, we want a prophet from God. We read in verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Hasten hither. Micaiah was put under pressure, first of all, the pressure of time. Hasten Micaiah. Get him quick. Drag him here. Force him here. Get him quick. Why did Ahab want Micaiah quick? Perhaps, I just suggested to you, he wanted Micaiah there quickly so that Micaiah wouldn't have had time to think. What does God want me to do? What's right? Need to pray about this. No, he wanted the pressure on quick. I wonder if you ever notice that sometimes if you're tempted, there's pressure on you, pressure on you. Whenever, the other day I got an email, and it was, you know, if you click this button, you know, you from O2 have been given a reward, and you've got 3 minutes and 10 seconds, you know, to do it, and it's counting down, it's like, oh, pressure, pressure, will I do it, you know, is it right, is this a forge, is this a false email, is the right email? The pressure's put on you whenever it comes to temptation. Make your decision quick, so you don't have time to think about God. Micaiah had the pressure of time. He also had the pressure of power. Because in verse 10 we read, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each in their thrones, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Micaiah has been in the darkness. Now he's brought into the light. No doubt his eyes perhaps began to hurt. He was brought in rags, and as he's brought before kings who's dressed in their beautiful robes. Not merely are the kings there, but there's 400 prophets, and they're sitting in the gate, the entrance of Samaria, where perhaps thousands of people of Samaria are gathered together to hear what the kings have to say about going to war. And here's Micaiah brought in, oh, the pressure of power, and those of preeminence before him, the most popular people, the most powerful people right in front of him. And he's got to make a decision in front of them. You can just imagine being put before your entire workplace or your entire school, hundreds of people round about, or even dozens of people, or put before your headmistress or your headmaster, or put before a boss. And if you're going to be the only one who's going to stand up, what pressure that would be. Put underneath the pressure of time and of power, but also popularity, because in verse 11 we read it, Zedekiah, one of these false prophets, he makes himself a pair of horns, whose horns represented the majesty of the kings. They were made of iron, which represented the power of the kings, and he sort of said, he'll push. This is how the two kings will push the king of Syria away. And no doubt he got a roar and applause, because all the other prophets said, yes, yes, that's right. What a stirring speech. No doubt perhaps the thousands of people around about roared, yeah, we're going to win. Micaiah sort of thinking, well, if I give God's message, I haven't had time to prepare a nice message and get a wee stir up around the people. How can I deliver such a thing and get the people on my side? The pressure of unity, because in verse 12 we read all the prophets prophesying so. Micaiah had to turn around and say, you know what, if I do tell the truth, who's going to listen to me anyway? There's 400 prophets prophesying against me. Who'll ever believe me? Maybe you think about that. Who'll ever believe you if you tell the truth? Everybody else denies it. Who'll believe you? Just be quiet. Don't say anything. Be silent. Compromise. He had the pressure of deceit, because not merely did they prophesy, but in verse 13 we are told that they prophesied in the name of the Lord. For we read, for the Lord shall deliver it, that is, the Ramoth-Gilead, into the king's hand. These were false prophets, worship Baal, but yet they're turning around and saying, we're prophesying now in the name of Jehovah and the true and living God. Micaiah says, well, they say they're of God, and I say I'm of God, and they're 400, and I'm one, and they say that, and I say the other. They're going to say, well, you're not of God. 400 people have already said they're of God, and they're agreeing, and you're not. There's a pressure of deceit. There's a pressure of helping others. The rest of verse 13, because someone came along, no doubt a pure servant came along and said to Micaiah, please, Micaiah, just don't anger the king, Micaiah. Just tell him what he wants to hear, Micaiah. He wants to go to war, Micaiah. Just tell him what he wants to hear, because if he's angry, I'm going to suffer for it, and so is all my colleagues. No doubt that Micaiah if his family, if he did have a family or whoever may be, heard that he had the chance to forsake God, forsake to get out of that prison and go and spend time with them and work for them, they could be really angered. He didn't get out of that opportunity to serve God. Lastly, Micaiah, the pressure of compromise. You know, standing before the royal court, he could have just turned around and said, I haven't had time to pray about it, Ahab. I don't know God's word, Ahab. Or if he could give God's word and just be very vague and ambiguous about it so that no one actually knew what he was saying. Micaiah had pressure. Opportunity to forsake God and much pressure in that opportunity. Would he give in? Or would he be faithful to God? I wonder this morning, whenever you and I have pressure to forsake God, do we stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner so that it must not suffer loss? Or do we give in to pressure? Do we please ourselves? Do we be ambiguous in what we say rather than clear? Do we lie for an easy life? Do we stay silent and say, well, I don't actually know the answer to that? Do we put others before us? Put our family first? Put friends first? So we'll have an easy life? Seek to please them instead of God? Or do you and I stand up for God, regardless of what other people think? If you and I have an opportunity to forsake God, do we take it? Or do we stand strong for Christ? Micaiah was a man who had an opportunity to forsake God. That's the present. He also was a man who then, subsequently, verse 14, put the Lord before all others. Because Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. What the Lord says to me, that will I speak. Or what the Lord commands, that will I do. You see, in Micaiah's life was simple. God was his master, and he was a servant. And whatever God said, that's what he did. Sometimes people in life think life's really difficult. So many options, so many decisions. But for Micaiah, it was simple. Whatever God said, that's what I speak. Whatever God commands, that's what I do. Simple. Whatever God's word says, that's what I do. And if I'm unclear about it, I ask him. And whenever he answers, that's what I do. Simple. Simple life. Why did he do it? While C.T. Studd would not utter the words for another 2,800 years, Micaiah knew the reality that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He had the opportunity of getting out of suffering. All he had to do was say nothing. But he stood up for God and he told the truth. Whatever God says, that will I speak. Do you and I really believe that God the Son loved us? God the Son, in his almighty greatness and power, loved us, loved you, loved me, and came down to this earth and died for you and for me. Do you believe he rose again? And every second of every single day, he prays with you on his mind, with you in his heart, and he upholds you. He prays for you. Do you really believe that God Almighty, God the Son, loves you? You see, if you and I don't think about the Lord, it's easy to fall into sin, to yield to temptation. But if you and I take time to think about the Lord, it's hard to yield to temptation. Never may your prayer and mine ever be, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Micaiah was a man who had the opportunity to forsake God, but he put God before others. Micaiah was a man who feared the Lord and was then fearless before men. You see, in verse 15, if you look at me there, please, we read, so he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, written words cannot express tone. Personally, I put it to you that Micaiah was sarcastic. He was mocking, because he's just made a commitment in the previous verse. Whatever God says, I'll say it. Verse 16, Ahab knew immediately, whenever Micaiah said what he did, that he was mocking, he was insincere. Because he says, how many times shall I adjure thee to tell me the truth? And verse 17 and 19, whenever Micaiah does speak the word of God, he always emphasizes this is the word of God. So I put it to you that whenever he speaks in verse 15 that he's mocking, he's being sarcastic. He's simply saying, yeah, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand. You see, Micaiah was one who was fearless. He was willing to declare to Ahab and to declare to all the prophets that they were false. Jehoshaphat was cowardly. He said he didn't declare them as false prophets. He said, well, is there just another prophet we can go to? No, Micaiah was fearless. He called them liars. He mocked them. Micaiah was fearless before the prophets, before Ahab, before the soldiers that were round about, before the thousands of other people from Samaria. He was fearless to stand up for the truth. Are you and I willing to call a lie, no matter who we're in front of? Or will we sidestep it? Matthew 10, verse 8, we're told, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." John Knox was a Scottish reformer used mightily by God. But whenever he died and passed away, the preacher who preached his funeral rightfully said, "Here lies one who never feared the face of clay." Are you and I fearless? Faithful to God, but fearless before men. Now, someone may ask, is it right to mock? Was it right for Micaiah to actually mock the prophets? Surely there would have been a better way. Well, just understand that whenever the King Ahab, he spoke in verse 6, he says, "How many times shall I adjure thee or command thee to tell me the word of God?" It's very clear that Micaiah has told Ahab God's word many times before, and Ahab has never listened. It's very clear that whenever Micaiah does tell Ahab God's word on this occasion, Ahab ignores it. He does not listen. Micaiah knows Ahab. He knows his wickedness. He knows his evil heart. You know, Elijah mocked. Amos mocked. And Micaiah mocked. Why? Because Ahab was trying to mock God. "I want to know God's word," Ahab said. He said, "Joshua, I want to know God's word. I'm going to get a prophet here." And Micaiah mocked to tell Ahab that he was mocking God. Micaiah knew Ahab's heart. And more than that, God knew Ahab's heart. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning, you're trying to fool God. You're trying to say, you know, "I'm really praying for help over a certain sin," but you're mocking God because you've no desire to turn from it. Maybe you're reading God's word. You're saying, "I want to know God's will," but yet you don't want to go know God's will. You're just mocking God. Maybe you're saying, I want God's forgiveness," but yet you've no desire to turn from your sin. You're just mocking God. The Bible tells us God is not mocked. God's spirit should not always strive with man. And if God's speaking to you and to me this morning, we need to turn from our sin. We need to listen to what God has to say. Micaiah was fearless toward men, faithful to God. Whenever he did speak God's word, he spoke the truth. He spoke of Ahab dying. He spoke of Ahab and what would happen would fail because he would go. And if he did go, that the people would return in peace. That is, the soldiers would return. The shepherd of Israel, the king, the leader, would die. People would be without a shepherd, but the people would return in peace. They would never actually conquer the city. He didn't soften the truth. He didn't blur the truth. He just simply proclaimed the truth. And he proclaimed it in love. You may think that hard to believe, but Micaiah was one who was hated by Ahab, even put in prison for I don't know how long. And he could have just said nothing to him and said, "You know what, you've made your bed, you lie in it." But in love, he told him the truth. And he warned him. And at the very end, he said, "Oh, hearken all ye people. Listen to what God has to say." He spoke the truth in love. He spoke of the greatness of God. My time is gone. I haven't got time to go into it. In verse 19 to 23, he spoke about how God is the one who's sitting on his throne above all of the kings. God is in control over all. God is the one who's all-powerful. While men may have their soldiers, God has the host of heaven at his side. And God is the one who's just. The lying spirit that came and spoke in the mouths of the prophets, while it was sent by God, God is not the author of evil, because we're told, if those who will receive the truth, God will tell the truth to them. But if those who will willingly reject God's truth, God can let and permit the devil to go and to deceive them. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told, of those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie. Oh, if God's speaking to you this morning, and you've rejected God again and again, don't reject God again. Because God can let the devil, a lying spirit, come and to deceive you in judgment of your rejection of him. Micaiah, lastly, was a man rejected. He was rejected by Zedekiah. He went up and he smacked Micaiah in the face. He was rejected by Ahab, the one whom Micaiah was serving. He was rejected by Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat, even though a godly king, did not stand up for him. He was rejected by all the prophets, by all the people in Samaria, and he was put back in prison, and in a worse state than ever before, he was rejected. But I finish and I say, he was a man who honored God, who who gave God influence in his life, and what God commanded, he did. That's all that matters. This world is God's. Micaiah would stand before God, blameless because of Christ, but faithful in Christ. That's all that matters. Can be said of you and I this morning, that we're those who honor God. Like the sponge, we give God influence in our lives to mold us, to shape us. No matter what the pressure, no matter what the opportunity, no matter what the suffering, because Christ is God and he died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And Christ is with us always. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you please to take thy word. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that even though there's only one match lit, perhaps in Micaiah's life, that one match is able to work in the darkness. Help us, Lord, to know that as we surrender all to you, as we follow you and go through with thee, you, Lord, can use us for your glory. Help us, Lord, be faithful to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.